Mold me, shape me, make me, move me where you want to go. I trust you, you are good. You are good, and I trust that you are good. I trust that you care for me. I trust that you are wise, that you are wiser than I, and so that you can plan a way in front of me much better than I can, and you can use me for the good of creation and for your own glory much more than I could ever do. And to be able to hear George stand up, one who has done that for so many years, should be such an encouragement to us and for you who are young. And that's why it's so significant and so important that we are part of a body, that we are part of a community of saints. What an example of the significance of that. Things that we can't learn on our own. Things that we struggle with, but when we're part of a community of saints, we are encouraged, we are built up, and we are able to press on because of the encouragement we receive from other people. Can you put up the first picture that we have? How many have seen this in the sky? As you go, it's a neat thing. The 72 is the number I want you to think about when you look at that. 72. It's not that there are 72 birds flying in the air. It's not that. It's about, I was thinking this morning that there's some kids here from Clearwater Christian, and I'm thinking, as the crow flies, it's about 72 miles from Clearwater to here. I'm thinking that's pretty close. But that's not what I'm talking about either. Glad to have you guys here. 72. The geese who fly in this V formation can fly, researchers tell us, about 72% further when they fly together in this formation than they can if they were flying by themselves. And that tells us, gives us an example of the significance of community, of synergy, of the fact that sometimes in life in which we live, that 1 + 2 sometimes equal, 1 + 1 sometimes equals more than 2. Community. Keep that in mind. We will get back to that thought in a second. Here, put up our next picture, please. Great novel by Oscar Wilde called The Picture of Dorian Gray. I don't know if you've read it before, but it's well worth the read. And it talks, it's a sobering novel about the destructiveness of sin. Just let me give you a brief overview of the book. Dorian Gray is a young, wealthy, handsome man who moves to London, kind of still innocent. He meets a guy by the name of Basil, who quickly they become friends. Basil is an aspiring artist, and so he's even amazed by this young man, the beauty of him, and says, I want to paint you. So he takes his time and paints this beautiful picture, this masterpiece of Dorian Gray. But Basil also introduced him to a friend of his, Lord Henry Wotton, and his name is a symbol of who he was. For Wotton, Lord Henry takes it on himself to say, I am going to ruin Dorian Gray. I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to lead him down the path of debauchery and perversion and sin and just see how far he will go. Well, as Dorian Gray spends more time with Lord Henry, he just falls into so much debauchery, and he gets to the place where he looks at the picture, and he thinks about his youth, and he thinks about his beauty, and he begins to be filled with anxiety and worry that he's going to lose it. He's going to lose his youth. He's going to lose his beauty, and then all significance will be gone. So he makes this rash vow, and he says, makes this kind of pledge to the devil, if you can only take all of the ugliness from age and from my sin and just put it on this painting, that way I can maintain my youth and beauty, then I pledge my soul to you. Well, in the novel, the devil takes that bargain. And we see as Dorian Gray continues to go further down into lasciviousness, debauchery, and all sorts of wickedness, as it goes down and down and down, he stays the same, but the picture begins to change, and the picture begins to get uglier and uglier and torn and tattered, and so much so that he takes it out of the main hall and stores it away so no one else can see. And all this while, as Lord Henry is leading this guy down, Basil is sitting on the outside and you're kind of pleading with him. Basil, say something to your friend. Pull him out of this road that he's on. Wake him up. Can't you see you're his friend? The road that he's going on is leading him to destruction and ruin. And Basil sees it and he's concerned about it. And he kind of talks to his friends about it. But he never really sits Dorian down and says, you need to get right. Until 18 years pass. And finally, Dorian Gray has gone so far down that he is even despised by the society that he loved. And so Basil comes to him and says, you need to change. You need to get right with God. And Dorian says, it's too late. It's too late. And he shows him the picture. And Basil is shocked. And in his rage, Dorian takes a knife and kills his friend. Dorian continues to go down, down, down further until he gets to the place where he's at the bottom. And he knows that he says that this life is no longer fun. There's no excitement. There's nothing in it that I want anymore. And he wants to repent. He wants to turn around. But he doesn't have the courage to confess what he has done. The sins that he has committed, that he killed his best friend, he cannot confess it. And so the picture changes again. And you see in the picture his own hypocrisy, that his desire for repentance wasn't even real. And in a fit of rage, he pulls out the same knife that he killed his friend and goes to cut the painting into shreds. And you hear a scream and a loud shout. And the servants run into the room and they find that the picture is in perfectly good condition. Beautiful once again. But then they see their master laying on the ground with a knife in his chest. Ugly, tattered, and broken. See, well, Oscar Wilde, who wrote that, understood the destructiveness of sin, although he himself could never escape it himself. And as you either see the play or watch the movie or read the novel, as you go through it, your heart says, Basil, do something about it. You want Basil to get involved. Never does until it's too late. But I want you to know something. This passage of scripture that we're looking at in James, the end of the book of James, the very last thing that James wants to tell us, is that we are called to something higher than that. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we cannot be like Basil and sit by the sidelines and watch our brothers and sisters fall. Fall into despair, fall into ruin, fall into sin. That we need to come alongside of them, that we must. It is our responsibility to rescue those who are digging a pit for their own ruin and destruction. And that's what James 5 wants to point out to us here at the end. Read along with me if you'd like in James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We come to the end of the book of James. We have spent, I don't know how many months in it. It's been a great study. James here ends this book with a challenge to us to live as a community of saints, to watch each other's back, to encourage and strengthen one another, and to rescue those who are wandering away from the truth. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word will be our guide this morning, and that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our aim. And we do pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would turn from the path that they were on and embrace forgiveness, freedom, and life in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, I would also ask that we would check our own lives to make sure that we haven't wandered from the path that you would want us to be on. That we would check our lives. And if we have wandered, may we turn around and come back to the lover of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we see in verse number 19 is the fact that we all are prone to wander. It says here, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. This is addressed to Christians here. It's the church, generally speaking. And of course, there are going to be some who are in the church who are not saved. And they're going to be, but most of them are, and this is addressing everyone and saying, in our midst, there are going to be men and women, young people and old people who are going to wander away from the truth. That expression, if anyone among you wanders, is not a question, but when it happens, it's going to happen. People will wander away. We are prone to wander. The hymn writer put it well, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are prone to wander in all things. We are prone to wander in our relationships, in our families, husbands and wives. After a while, you're prone to wander. You wander in your mind. You wander in different ideals that you have. And spiritually, we are prone to wander away from the God who loves us. It says here, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, first of all, I just want you to be reminded of the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the truth. It doesn't say, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from a truth or our particular truth, but if anyone wanders from the truth. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior here this morning, you have the truth, the truth. It is established by the Word of God and it has been passed down to us by our moms and our dads and by the church fathers. It's been passed down. We are a blessed people to have the truth. God's Word, God's truth. It's a blessing to have it and to know it. Now some may say, are you really going to say, Pastor, the truth? You really want to say that? I mean, after all, 74% of young people do not believe in absolute truth. So don't you want to soften that a little bit? Well, 74% of young people may not believe in absolute truth in theory. But when they're ripped off at a car lot or they're ripped off on eBay, all of a sudden the absolute feel, the absoluteness of right and wrong comes to them, knocking on their door, and they accept it. And they embrace the fact that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are just wrong. And if their boss came up to them and they worked hard for a week and they, according to what they were getting an hour, deserved $500 at the end of the week, but they were only given $100 at the end of that week, they again would say, this is not right. Absolutely! You see, this idea that there are no absolutes may work sometimes in the halls of academia, but it really never works in real life. And if you're going to believe in the Bible this morning, you also have to believe in absolutes. There is truth, and there is things that are lies. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. This is just the clear teaching of Scripture. But even though we may have the truth and thank the Lord for it and we are blessed for it, the fact of the matter is, it is possible to have the truth and to wander from it. Scripture reminds us of this. In Luke chapter 17, it reminds us of the woman Lot. And it tells us, Jesus himself calls our attention to Lot and says, remember Lot's wife. Why do we need to remember Lot's wife? Because she turned back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I tell you what, if you're sitting here this morning, or if I stand back here, and in the moments in my life or in the moments in your life that you think that you have reached a place where you can no longer fall and you can no longer wander, that is the most dangerous place to be. If anyone thinks they stand, take heed lest they fall. It can happen to anyone. Leaders, non-leaders, strong fathers, passionate mothers, faithful children. It can happen to any one of us. Never think you're beyond it. However, even though it is open door for any of us to wander away from God, it certainly is a really foolish thing to do. It's very foolish to do. It's kind of like wandering from your belief in the law of gravity. I mean, how foolish could that be if you're working on a roof? And you wander from your belief that really, if you step off the roof, something bad will happen. You say, I don't know if I really believe that anymore. I'm wandering from that idea. Wandering from the truth of God's word is foolish as well. We wander from the truth when we wander from the doctrines and the truths of Scripture. It's called heresy. We read about Hymenaeus and Philetus who were in the New Testament, how they wandered from the truth about the resurrection. We too can wander in our minds and about the truth of who Jesus Christ is, about the authority of Scripture, about creation, about who God is and how He created the world. We can wander from these things. And as we wander from the truth of God's Word, we wander into ruin and destruction. We also can wander from the principles and the commands of Scripture. Demas in the Bible has talked about that, who loved this world more than he loved Christ. It's called immoral lifestyle. We can wander from the precepts, commands, the principles of Scripture, and we can wander into immorality and destructive living. We can wander from our affection of Christ. You know, we can kind of look at our lives and I can come into your house and it looks like everything is going okay. You seem to be virtuous and live moral, and you know, you can then kind of go over the things that you believe and they line up with the things that I believe and all those things seem right. And it says, hey, great. We're on the same page, but yet, in spite of the fact of all the things that you believe up here, and even the way that you live, your heart has wandered away from Christ. You no longer love Him the way that you should. You no longer have affection for Him. We see that in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, the whole church of Ephesus, it says that they had lost their first love. We could wander from the fellowship of believers, and Hebrews warns us about that. Don't wander away from your community of saints. We can wander into anxiety, we can wander into depression, we can wander into fear. Let me tell you something about wandering as we think about this. That wandering from the truth doesn't happen overnight. It's usually a slow, subtle process in your life. It's like a slow leak. You ever get a slow leak in your tire? You know, you're busy and you notice that your tire's a little low and so you don't do anything about it and so you go off and do your thing and, you know, you don't really pay attention to it and all of a sudden one morning when you wake up, you go out to your car and it's completely flat. And it was just a slow leak and you should have taken care of it a long time ago, but you didn't. And so it just got lower and lower and lower until it was completely flat. And that's what can happen to us spiritually as well. It's a process of time. We go down a road, and it usually, where it starts, is in our minds. It's in our minds, the things that we think about. It's the things that we put before our minds, and we slowly begin to change the way we think about things, and we wander away from the truth. Open your Bibles, if you would. A really interesting passage in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9. Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, really. It talks about the wanderings of the nation of Israel. In Hosea, it talks about the fact that they wandered away. The whole passage of chapter 7 is talking about God, about the nation of Israel wandering away from their Lord. But can somebody read for me verse 9? Can you imagine if you were given the responsibility to preach on that verse? Now, what are you supposed to say about that verse? Well, in context, it makes perfect sense. Because what it's saying is giving this great illustration and picture of what happens when you get old. You know, you get old and you're busy doing life and you're doing all these things. All of a sudden, it seems like one day you look in the mirror and your hair is completely gray. And you say, how did that happen? I thought I still had dark hair. I thought I still had red hair. And now look, it's all gray. It just kind of happened overnight. Well, of course, it didn't happen overnight, did it? It was a gradual process as it slowly happened, but you didn't notice it until one morning when you look and you look in your mirror and you say, wow, I am old. And that's the subtlety of sin in the believer's life as they wander away from the truth. It happens gradually over time. And so the first question that we need to ask ourselves as we look at James chapter 5 is, am I a wanderer? Have I wandered away from the one who loves me? Remember, when you wander away from the truth, you're wandering away from Jesus Christ himself. The first place that it starts is in the mind. Go back to James chapter 5. It starts in the mind. You notice that I don't think I've ever heard anybody stand up in church or in a Bible study and announce that, hey, I just wanted to make an announcement that this week I'm going to commit adultery. Just wanted to let you all know that I'm going down a bad road and I'm just going to commit adultery this week, so you guys can be aware of that. It doesn't happen that way, does it? Adultery starts in the mind. You start dreaming and thinking about what maybe you deserve that you don't think that you're getting. You start looking around. You start texting and flirting with someone that you shouldn't. And it's that gradual process until finally you find yourself in bed with a woman or a man who is not your husband or wife. Some of you may have heard the sad news about Doug Phillips, who had to resign from Vision Forum because of an illicit relationship that he had. He wrote a very repentant letter online, read it, and there's a huge warning within this letter. He warns everyone that his sin started in his mind. His sin started when he thought too highly of himself. Who would think that a little arrogant attitude would lead to that? Destruction of man's spiritual walk with his Father. We will talk further about some of the implications of that letter in Grace Bible Institute. I think you'll find it sobering and also challenging for you in your own walk. Here's the principle I want you to remember about this. When we wander in our minds, then we will wander in our actions. They do go together. I remember I was working with a boss one time who said to me, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. You ever heard that before? It's okay to look as long as you don't touch. Don't believe that lie. Because when you wander in your mind, you will wander in your actions. Don't think you're above that. Don't think that you can control it. You're going down the road to ruin when you think that. That's why we have to be so careful with the media. Music, television, internet, movies, videos. We have to be so careful with that because it's all these things that we are watching are going into our minds. And don't think that that doesn't have impact. All of us are impacted by the media today. All of us are to one degree or another. And so we have to be so careful because what happens is we begin to get a lifestyle that develops in our mind that we just see over and over again, a particular way of living, a particular way of speaking, a particular way of doing things, and we see it played over in our heads and we hear it in our ears over and over again and we begin to get comfortable with it. It doesn't shock us anymore. It's not that big deal anymore. And so it's just a fine line when you get to that point when you're comfortable with it in your mind that you cross that fine line and practice it yourself. So we need to be very careful with media. As much as all that is true, I just want to make it clear that we are responsible for our own choices. I know that if you're anything like me, that when I start going down a bad road, whether I start losing my cool, or I start sinning in one way or another, The first thing that I want to do is to blame somebody else for that. I want to say, well, if so-and-so wouldn't have done it, I wouldn't be acting like this. If so-and-so didn't say this, then I wouldn't say that. And I want to blame somebody else. The buck stops with you. When you sin, it is your choice. You choose to do it. Sure, others may have influenced you, but it's on you. Don't start this blaming game. You're responsible for your own choices. In James chapter 1, we've already talked about this. In James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, we are enticed, we are carried away by temptations. It says, by our own evil desires within us. So when we turn away from Bible study, when we turn away from prayer, when we turn away from fellowship, and we want to give all sorts of reasons why it has to be that we're doing it this way, understand it's the choices that we've made. It's our choice. So let me just give you, just as we conclude this first thought, it seems like we don't have a whole lot of time left, but how we can stay in the path. How can we not be the ones who end up wandering away from the truth? The truth which can be doctrinal truth, which can be moral truth, whatever it may be. How can we stay in the path and not wander away? The first thing I want you to remember is that you must daily confess your sins. You must constantly be keeping a check on yourself. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you are not confessing your sins, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to be receiving that conviction that you need. He's not going to be giving you the wisdom to bringing you back on the path. So you need to constantly be confessing your sins. Don't think a sin is too small to confess. Well, you know, that one's not that big of a deal. Come on, why do I have to bring up that one? No, mark your life, confess your sins, make sure that you are right with God so that you will not grieve the Spirit of God and so that you will stay sensitive to His voice as He speaks to you. Number two, stay in the Word. Colossians chapter 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Stay in the Word. And thirdly, right thinking, having right thinking and right affection for Christ and His Word will lead to right living. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, cast down all the arguments and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, what this is saying is the battle is won or lost in your mind. Don't even begin to cherish these little thoughts of rebellion against the Lord. Don't even cherish these illicit thoughts or these thoughts about another woman in your mind. Don't begin to even say, well, you know, nobody knows about it or it's just my little secret. Tear those things down. Right thinking, right affection towards God and His Word will keep you on the right path. All right. Second part that I want us to get to is where it goes on. Brethren, it says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I want you to know that we are family. We're supposed to act like a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I get my last picture up, please? There's something about the Spartans that I really like. There's something about them that are, you know, just kind of makes me kind of want to stick my chest out a little bit and feel like I'm a kind of a warrior myself, you know. Okay, so, you know, I'm Scottish, but I kind of like the Greeks when it comes to this. Anyway, so it is said, the historians will tell us that when Spartans, when they were, you know, it's a city-state, and if someone of the other city-states, like the Athenians or somebody was asking them, one of their neighbors, one of their friendly neighbors said, hey, you need to come to our aid. There's an enemy coming to attack us. Can you come and help us? Historians would tell us that often they would send one Spartan to help them. Now, at first, when you hear that, it makes it sound like they were being kind of rude, right? Oh, one Spartan. What are you doing? I mean, that's kind of, what are you just laughing at us? But they thought, you see, because the Spartans believed that one of their warriors was worthy, was worth 100 other fighters. And sending one Spartan would change the course of the battle, they believe. Oorah, right? But you know, the same self-reliance and arrogance that the Spartans had, that is, you know, you kind of like about them in a certain sense, is also what brought their demise. This, we don't need anybody's help mentality is what brought the destruction of Sparta. Understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not our call. This go-it-alone type of mentality. Lone wolf. I can do it on my own. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I can get it done by myself. This is not the biblical model of Christianity. We are saved to be part of a body. We're saved to be part of a community. We are supposed to be encouraging one another, helping one another, building one another up. If you are hurt, you should be looking to your body to be an encouragement to you. And body, if you're not, you should be looking for those who are depressed, looking for those who are falling off the pathway and seeking to encourage them in the right way. We are called to live in community. We are called to be an encouragement to one another and to help each other stay on course and avoid the pitfalls of sin. And let me tell you something, living in community is much bigger than blogging and spending time on Facebook. I spend a lot of time on Facebook. I'm not saying you can't do that. There's some valuable things that you can, valuable ways to communicate that you can do on Facebook and through blogging. But living in community is much more than that. Let me explain to you why. Because when you blog and when you're on Facebook, you can present yourself however you want to present yourself. You can edit, you can delete, you can paste, you can take 100 pictures of yourself and do that one makes you look like a Hollywood star and post that one up on Facebook. We need real FaceTime with one another. Unedited time with one another. Around the kitchen table, sitting in the living room, on a road trip, in a Bible study, at church, at a football game, spending quality FaceTime with each other, living in community. Because when you're living in community that way, getting to know one another, you know what happens? You begin to notice when people are starting to feel depressed. You begin to notice when people are falling off the rails, when people are leaving the path. You notice it. And when you notice it, loved ones, understand it is your responsibility to get involved. What was Esau's famous question that he asked, to God after Abel died? Does anybody remember his famous question? He said, am I my brother's keeper? As you said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that question is, yes, you are. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. If you see somebody going down a dangerous road, it is your responsibility to grab them and pull them back to safety. Wouldn't you do that with a young child who is walking out into traffic? Are you just going to sit back like Basil and say, oh my, the little one's walking out into traffic. Oh, did you see that, Joe? Wow, maybe somebody should do something. Look, the big truck's coming. Oh no, this looks like it's going to be a sad thing. Maybe you need to do something. The one who pulls someone back from a courseway that, a course that's leading them to ruin, saves a life. It is our responsibility to be family. Isn't that what families do? Moms, dads, isn't that what you want to do with your kids? Husbands, isn't that what you're supposed to do with your wife? And wives, isn't that what you're supposed to do with your husbands? That is what family is about. Because we all wander. Need one another to pull us back. One thing I need you to pay attention to in this is not a call to being spies. Some people misunderstand me here. You don't need to set up cameras in people's houses. You don't need to look for trouble. You don't need to just say, I wonder what they're doing today. Maybe they need to be pulled back to the path. You don't need to do that. As you are living in community, God will make it obvious to you when somebody is wandering away, when somebody is slipping, when somebody is falling. God will make it obvious, and when that time comes, then be bold, be brave. We will close with the four steps. Four steps to bring someone back. Four steps, and we will close with this. Four steps to bring someone back. Number one is, of course, we need to pray for them. Pray for them. If you're concerned, or if the Lord puts someone in your heart for some reason, and you're just kind of questioning this or that, begin to pray for that person. Begin to pray for that family. Pray for them. Secondly, spend time with them. Spend time with them. When you notice that someone maybe is going astray a little bit, it's not the time to talk to your neighbor about them. But it is time to spend time with them. Invite them out for lunch. Call them on the phone. And thirdly, be brave but gentle with them. Be brave but gentle with them. Have a heart of love and compassion for others. What do you really love anyway, folks? What is it that you really love? Is it ease? Is it comfort? Is it convenience? Is it leisure? Is it entertainment? Are those the things that you really love? Is that what you want to love? Isn't it that we should be loving each other? Isn't that the call of Scripture? So I encourage you that, to do that, to love one another. And be gentle in your dealing with others. In football season, I need to say this. Real men are gentlemen. If we're going to have Jesus Christ as our example, then we need to understand that real men are gentle. Not harsh, not mean, but gentle. Spurgeon says this, "I have known a person who was erred, who was hunted down like a wolf. It will often happen that his fault has been so blazed abroad, retold from mouth to mouth, and magnified until that poor erring person has felt so degraded, and having lost all self-respect, has given in to far more dreadful sins." The object of some professors seems to be to amputate the limb rather than to try to heal it. This, Spurgeon says, is not according to the mind of Christ. Folks, when we see somebody going into sin or falling away, it's our responsibility to be gentle, just like our shepherd, just like Jesus who was gentle to us. Here's a hymn that says this, "Was there ever a kinder Savior, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior who would have us come and gather around His feet?" Philippians chapter 4 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." So pray for them, spend time with them, be brave, but gentle with them, and then stand with them as they make their way back. Stand with them as they make their way back. Don't get, say, okay, turn and come, and then they turn and you go off doing something else. Walk with them back to the path. Stand with them. And you ask yourself, okay, those are great principles. Where did you find those principles? Can I go in Books a Million and look in the counseling section of the book section and find a book that shows me the principles of the way to bring someone back? I want you to understand something. These principles come right from the Gospels. These principles are exactly what Jesus did with Peter. Peter, he prayed for Peter. He came alongside Peter. He gently drew him back and he stood with him as Peter then became a main leader in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. They got the prodigal son story. We need to be like that father, right? We need to run out to the returning sinner. Run out to them with a cloak of forgiveness. They don't need to be reminded how miserable their lives are at that time. They know it. They need that cloak of forgiveness. The Good Samaritan story, you got the priest and you got the Levite. They walk by the man who's hurt on the side of the road and they say, wow, somebody needs to do something about this guy. Man, let me get my phone and text it out. Let me call, dial 911, make sure that this, somebody needs to do something. But then you got the Good Samaritan. What does he say? I am going to do something. And it takes bravery to do it. Because people often don't want to hear that they're going down a bad road. Or that they've started something that's not good for them. People don't often want to hear that. And so when you confront them on that, you're talking to them about it, sometimes, even though you may be very gentle, they may respond with a little firmness. And so you need to be brave. There was an old man who was walking down a beach, and he wanted to take an early morning walk, and as he's walking down the beach, he just sees all these starfish that are just had washed upon the shore, and they were just laying there, and he's walking past them, stepping over top of them, and he looks ahead of him, and there was a young guy. There was a young guy there, and he's looking, he sees him bending over and picking up stuff and throwing them in, and as he gets closer, he sees that this young guy is picking up the starfish that had washed up on the shore, and he's throwing them back in the ocean. And when he gets up to the young man, he says to him, he says, there are just thousands and thousands of starfish on the beach. What difference does it make if you pick one up and throw it in? And the young man picked up a starfish and held it in his hand, and he says, it makes a difference to this one. And he threw it back in. You may not be able to change the world, but you can change somebody's world as you pay attention and live in community, being an encouragement and a strength, and helping people stay on the road that Christ has called them to. Let's live that way together, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this call to live in community. And I pray that we will seek to do a better job of it here locally, here at Grace Bible Church. This call, as we see in Scripture, is not just for the leadership, not just for the pastors and the elders of the assembly, but for all of us. It doesn't take a college degree. It just takes a heart that has the compassion of Christ. May all of us be like that Good Samaritan, helping the weak, helping the fainting, helping the wanderers. The gospel is all about wanderers. Reaching out to wanderers. Thank you so much, Father, that years ago when I was wandering, that you sought me out and you found me and drew me to yourself. May that compassion, may that love that you showed to me be the love that I show to others. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.